Well, today, once again, we're continuing our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. If you've been with us, you know that this isn't a book by book, you know, chapter by chapter walk through the Bible, but really an overarching look at the story through the Bible as a whole, as we've really kind of been focusing on two main things, you know, who God is and who He's really been from the beginning through it all, right? Who God is, and then who He's calling us to be. And so this week, we're jumping into 2 Thessalonians, which is actually a follow-up letter to the last book we were in, 1 Thessalonians. And again, this is another book of the Bible that was written by the Apostle Paul. And so just a little refresher here, and for those that maybe haven't been here, Paul was writing these letters to the church in Thessalonica, which we first read about in Acts chapter 17. And it's a city that Paul, he spent a very short time in the city, only about 3 or 4 weeks, but it's because he had to flee the city for his life. As many of you may remember, Paul and Silas, they spoke there for 3 straight weeks at the synagogue, the local synagogue there in Thessalonica. And many of the Jews and even Gentiles that heard his teaching gave their lives to the Lord, and they began this church there in Thessalonica, and that's who Paul is writing to here. And as these new believers there started claiming that Jesus was Lord, it began to upset some of the loyal Romans there in that community. You see, the Romans, they were very loyal to Caesar. And they didn't like the fact that these new believers were calling Jesus Lord, right? They were calling Jesus Lord, and they didn't like that because to them, Caesar was Lord. Caesar was king. And so persecution started to break out there in Thessalonica. And they were basically calling for Paul and Silas's life, and they actually were doing a raid on one of the houses there as they went to go get Paul and Silas. And so they had to flee there in a hurry. And as I mentioned last week, this broke Paul's heart, the fact that he had to leave, because he had come to love the people there in that city. In that short time, he loved them, and he feared that with the persecution that was breaking out, it might destroy the church that had started there. But we find out later that Timothy came and reported to Paul that the church there in Thessalonica was actually growing and was flourishing despite all this persecution that they had experienced. And so Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians as just a way of connecting with them and to encourage them in their faith, pointing out the positive things and then maybe a few corrections that they need to make. But then this second letter, it's a follow-up letter that actually addresses some misinterpretations of the first letter, that previous letter. And I'm going to talk about some of those misinterpretations here just in a few minutes. But first, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to take some time just to read that little bit of scripture that God has kind of put on my heart as I prayed about what to speak about this morning and where to speak out of. And God led me to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. This is what it says in these scriptures. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. And we're going to stop there this morning. Now, this is definitely an interesting section of Scripture, okay? And as the Lord was leading me to share on this section of Scripture, my first thought was, what? What in the world am I going to share from this? What is it that I'm confused a little bit by this? It comes off a little harsh. What is it that I'm going to share? Because when you read these verses in the English language and out of context, it can actually seem to promote ideas that I don't believe Paul was actually trying to promote. I don't think Paul is telling us here to go out and to tell those people on the side of the road with their signs to go get a job. I don't think that's what Paul is saying to us here, right? And I don't think Paul is telling us as the church to turn away people who are jobless and struggling financially. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, Paul makes sure to stress that he's not talking about people who are down on their luck or who are disabled or who are elderly. As he says, those unwilling to work, right? He is clearly addressing people who can work, but who choose not to work, who choose to live idly and not participate in the work that God has called us to do. And so this is one of those sections of Scripture that we can easily take out of context and we can manipulate it to try and support some of our own beliefs or own feelings towards certain people in our world. And we do that all the time as Christians. And what I mean by that is this, is we can take this Scripture and say, well, I'm not going to give money anymore to people on the streets because if they don't work, then like Paul says, they shouldn't be able to eat. And the thing is, oftentimes we don't know why that person is on the side of the road. Maybe they are someone who could work and is just lazy and chooses not to, who's choosing to mooch off of others. Or maybe it's a veteran that's dealing with mental health issues, who's been trying and can't get a job. Or maybe it's someone whose house burnt down and they didn't have enough insurance to cover the damages, and it's left them homeless and just trying to figure out how to make ends meet. I've known both of those stories. Our homeless population, it does. It consists of those who choose to be there and those who don't. But if we choose to treat them all the same because of some misinterpretation of these scriptures or other scriptures that we misinterpret, then we're failing to listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 25 when he calls us to care for the least of these, to feed the hungry, the broken. And then another aspect to realize here is that Paul is talking about believers. And we as Christians, we do a really good job of trying to force non-believers to live by our standards. Oh, well, you should just know and live this way. When they don't even know Jesus. They don't even know the standards that we believe they should be living at. Which is why context in Scripture is so important. As Christians, we love to spout out Scripture, right? And not really know the context of the Scripture. Not really know the heart of what's being said. Just manipulate it so that we can sound good or put others down or make our point valid to us anyways, right? And then as I mentioned earlier, our English language, it doesn't always do a great job of translating the Greek language into our language. Let me give you an example. In verse 6, it says this. It says to keep away, right? Keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. Now when you hear that, it sounds like we are to completely stay away from these people, right? To maybe even run in the opposite direction. But the Greek word used there for keep away is the root word stello, S-T-E-L-L-O with a little accent. And it can actually be translated as taking caution or to be cautious of, right? Which is a lot different, right? To be cautious of those people is a lot different than to keep away from those people, especially when we hear it in the English language. And so all that to say, sections of Scripture like this can be challenging. And it's really easy to pull things out of context and to think a Scripture means one thing when maybe it really doesn't mean what we thought it said. And so as I read and as I reread through this section of Scripture, saying, Lord, give me something good to share from it, right? As I read through it, there were three things that the Lord kind of brought to the surface that I want to share with you this morning. And so the first thing is this. Number one is we read these Scriptures, I think what we can learn is this. As believers, because Paul is speaking to believers here, as believers, God desires movement from all of us. He desires movement from all of us. In many of these verses, Paul talks about not being idle, right? Not just sitting around doing nothing. And this is one of those aspects that makes much more sense when we know the context of why Paul is addressing this issue. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, there were many times when he referenced the second coming of Jesus. He talked about that a lot in 1 Thessalonians, of Jesus coming, returning, that he would come and return and wipe out sin and take us home to be with him. And apparently there were many who clung to those words, those things that Paul said in that first letter, and they started to believe that, oh, it's going to happen any day now. Jesus is coming back. It's going to happen. And so why do we need to do anything, right? They believed it was going to happen soon, and so many of them, they just quit working. And it sounds like they quit doing anything as they just waited for Jesus to come back. And it's believed that these are the ones that Paul is addressing here in these Scriptures. Because yes, we believe that Jesus is coming back. And yes, we're hoping that it's soon, right? Soon and very soon. But until he does come back, there is work to be done, right? By all of us. And that work is part of our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. I know many of you have heard me share the analogy that my pastor used to use years ago, which is simply this: you can't steer a parked car, right? Many of you have heard me share that. You know, and some are like, wait, what does that mean? You can, in a parked car, you can turn the wheel all you want. You know, I used to do that as a little kid. My parents' car would be out in the driveway, and I'd be driving the car, right? You know, moving the steering wheel, trying to, you know, act like I was cool, Mario Andretti or whatever, back in the days. And so you can steer, you know, you can move the wheel, and the tires may go like this. But the car's not going anywhere, right? You can't steer a parked car. We need to be moving forward as followers of Jesus so he can guide us and direct us. Now, you've also heard me say time and time again that we weren't just saved from something. We were also saved for something, right? Yes, Jesus saved us from sin and death. But we weren't saved just to sit idly and then wait for Jesus to come back and take us home. We were also saved for. We are called to go, right? To go into all the world, to go to our neighbors, to our nations, and to make a difference in the world around us. To see others come to know Him. And here's the thing, that looks different for every single one of us. We're all called to go, but it looks different for all of us. For people like me, it means getting up here and preaching on a Sunday and sharing the gospel in this way. But for you, it may look differently. It may be caring for your coworkers. It may be loving your neighbors. It may be just doing a good job of parenting your kids or loving on your grandkids. It may be volunteering in the community or volunteering here at church. It may be leading a Bible study, or people are, cover your ears right now, okay? It may be starting a new ministry, right? God could be leading you to do something new. The key, though, is that we're growing in the Lord and seeking Him and allowing Him to steer our lives as we keep moving. The thing is, it doesn't matter who we are or what stage we find ourselves in life. We are all called to keep moving forward. We are called to grow in the Lord and to let His light shine through us wherever we're at, however young or however old we are. As believers, are we seeing movement in our lives, or are we just sitting idly waiting for the Lord to return and take us home? Because until that day comes, until Jesus comes to take us home, we are called to keep moving forward, looking for those opportunities to love Him, to love others, and to see His kingdom extended. And then the second thing that the Lord spoke to me through these scriptures is this. As believers, God desires us to be an example. He desires us to be an example. In verse 9, Paul says, "We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate." Time and time again throughout the scriptures, Paul talks about setting an example or about imitating what Jesus did or what He did. Look at my life. Here, live this way. Look at what God's doing in me. And He would call us to imitate what He was doing. And it's this reminder that we are to learn from others, right? And then others are to learn from us. Jesus left 12 disciples with the responsibility of taking the gospel to the world. And the model that we have seen throughout the years is simply disciples making disciples who make disciples. When I first started youth pastoring some 26 years ago, it's crazy to think it was that long ago, I remember my youth pastor at the time asking me this question. He said, "Darren, who's your Paul? Who's your Silas? And who's your Timothy?" Maybe you've heard that question before, but this is basically what he was asking. He was saying, who is that older, more mature person in Christ? They don't necessarily have to be older in age, but maybe more mature. They've been a Christian longer. Who is that person that's mentoring you or discipling you or helping you grow in the Lord? That's our Paul, right? We need Pauls in our life. And then who is that peer, right? That one that can be that iron that sharpens iron, that's maybe around that same place in life that you are, or you've been saved around the same amount of time, or just in your walk with the Lord, you're in that same place, and they can encourage you and challenge you, maybe even help with accountability. That would be your Silas. We need Silases. And then who are we discipling ourselves? Who is that younger person that we're loving on and helping grow in the Lord? We all need that. Someone's like, "Well, no one wants to learn from me." Hey, we all have stuff to give, right? Everyone has something to give, so we can receive from everyone and we can give to everyone. And so who's that younger person? Maybe they haven't been saved very long. That would be your Timothy. We all need Timothys, because the reality is we are called to disciple people. We are called to be disciples who are making disciples. And the reality is we don't always do a good job of this. And I'll be honest, as the church, we haven't always done a good job of helping you, everyone else, do this. But I think that's because we have a tendency to overcomplicate discipleship, right? We often have to make it something formal. Oh, come to discipleship classes so that you can be discipled and make disciples. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the only way it happens. We overcomplicate things, when in reality, true discipleship comes out of relationship with others. It starts with that movement that we were talking about earlier, right? It's seeking the Lord. It's growing. It's asking Him to show us, who are these people in my life? Who is my Paul? Who is my Silas? Who is my Timothy? It's seeking the Lord and asking Him to show us who these people are. And it's being intentional about it, right? Who are the people that you look up to, that you admire? Maybe leaders in the church or someone that you know that when you look at, you're like, man, I wish I could be like them. Now, again, you don't want to be like them. You want to be the authentic version of yourself. But you know what I'm saying, right? Maybe invite them to coffee. Take them to lunch. Ask them some questions. Man, I watch the way you love your wife. How do you do that? Because I have issues with mine, right? Sorry, I'm just joking. My wife knows I don't have issues with her. But it's those kinds of questions that we can ask those people, and it's being intentional, looking at those people. I know growing up, I watched people in my life. I watched leaders and how they treated their wives. I watched kids. And, you know, there were some of those leaders, I'm like, I don't want to ask them about parenting because I don't want my kids to turn out like their kids, right? But then there were those I'm like, man, I want to have kids like they had. And so you ask them questions. You let them be your Paul that mentors you and gives you guidance and direction. But we have to be intentional. We have to ask them out. Or who are those people with the same place in life? That maybe you're around the same age, or at least maybe in the same place in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you have kids the same age, similar whatever in life. We got to connect with them, right? Ask them out. Say, hey, can we connect? I've got questions I want to ask. You know, I feel like we're in this place where we're similar life things, and I see, you know, these situations. We got to connect with them. I'll tell you, you know, my wife meets regularly with a couple ladies, and that's because 6 or 7 years ago, she prayed about this. She was intentional about, I need connection. I need to have people that I can connect with and grow with. And God, as she prayed, put two women on her heart, and she didn't even know them that well. She knew them, but maybe not even that well, and just said, hey, I feel like, can we meet? And now they meet together regularly. But it's about intentionality. It's asking those questions. And you may have someone, I don't have time, that's fine. But we have to be intentional, and we have to do our best to connect. And then who are those people that God is calling you to disciple? Maybe it's a young mother or a young father if you're a little bit older and have older kids. Maybe it's a college student. Maybe you're a college student. Maybe it's a high school student. Maybe it's just a new Christian. They don't have to be younger than you. But God is calling us to look for those people that we can be an example to. To be people who are moving forward and growing in the Lord in ways that are helping extend His kingdom, that are being disciples, that are making disciples. And then the final thing that the Lord spoke to me through these scriptures is this. As believers, God desires us to keep doing good. In verse 13, Paul says, "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." Never tire of doing what is good. If you remember, I shared with you that the people there in Thessalonica, they were experiencing great persecution, right? And I know that we look at our world today and think that it's probably the worst that it's ever been, right? We think that. Every generation over the years has thought that same thing. It's got to be the worst that it's ever been. But in these days, back in Rome, in the Roman Empire, probably wasn't that much different than our world today. You see, throughout history, we have continued to see the pain and destruction that sin causes in our world. And Jesus came to bring life to that fallen world. Time and time again, he came against the religious authorities and the ideals that the church there had become. His death and resurrection on the cross brought a new found grace and love to the brokenness of our world. And he calls us to live life differently. He calls us to be people of love, of compassion, to do good instead of evil, to walk in grace instead of judgment. But the problem is, oftentimes we allow the challenges and difficulties of this world to harden us, right? We may start out being gracious, but when we continue to get walked on, when we continue to see people fail and struggle, we begin to allow our hearts to harden. And it becomes easy to kind of go back to the old ways, to become more judgmental, to give up on the goodness of God and allow our critical and judgmental attitudes to be able to creep back in. But the thing we have to realize is that it doesn't matter how wicked or evil our world gets, we are called to continue to do good in our world. If you receive our monthly emails, or weekly emails, excuse me, you may remember several months ago, I shared about a letter that I received in the mail from someone that doesn't even go to our church. They live in Dallas, but don't go to our church. Don't even think they've ever set foot in the doors of our church. But in the letter were these words: "The church has allowed the devil to take over your pulpit and dictate that you only preach the love verses, because God forbid you should offend anyone." Which I think is ironic, because I obviously offended her by speaking on love too much, right? I think it's interesting, though, that someone would tell a pastor or a church that they should stop speaking on love, because God is love. That's who he is. It's not that God loves. God is love. And it's because of his love that we have life. And I believe that if our churches were full of more love, if all we did was speak about love, our communities would actually look a lot different. Our church communities would actually look a lot different. When we truly understand the unconditional love of our Lord, it compels us to love in the same way. It compels us to continue to do the kind of good that Paul is talking about here. Now, do we live in a fallen, broken world? Yes. Do we experience hurt and pain and difficulty at times in our life? Yes. Does the world sometimes treat us poorly? Yes. Do other believers sometimes treat us poorly? Absolutely, we do. But none of these realities change the fact that we are called to live our lives differently, to live our lives like Jesus. The scriptures don't say, do unto others as they do to you. Right? Because isn't that how we live? Well, they did it to me, I'm doing it back to them. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures tell us to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Treat them the way you want to be treated. Love them the way you want to be loved. Show them the kind of grace and forgiveness that you would hope for. Because we love when we experience grace and mercy. Why do we not do that to others? The scriptures say that we are called to live our lives like Christ. And when I read through the gospel, all I see is a Jesus who showed love, acceptance, and forgiveness for all people. For everyone. Not just the pretty ones. Not just the ones that dressed up and came into church on Sunday mornings. All people. When I look at the Scriptures, all I see is a Jesus who continued to respond to evil with good. A Jesus who told a murderer on the cross that was next to him that today you will be with me in paradise. A Jesus who, while being mocked and ridiculed as he hung from a cross, one of the worst deaths, painful deaths anyone ever experienced in life, says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To continue to do good means to continue to do our best. We're not perfect in this, but to do our best to live like Jesus. And Jesus lived his life in a way that is so opposite from how the world lives. And may I dare to say, in a way that is so opposite of how many Christians live today. And so let me encourage us today. Let's not allow the brokenness and evil of our world keep us from living the lives that God is calling us to live. We are called to continue to go, right? To keep moving forward. We are called to be an example, right? To let our light shine as we seek to disciple and make more disciples who make more disciples. And we are called to continue to do good, to continue to let His love, His kind, gracious, unconditional love shine through our lives. And we're called to do that regardless of what the world around us looks like. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for who You are. The fact that You are love. And Lord, it's so easy for us to look at Scriptures and to pull them out of context and to look at the harshness of our world and to respond in a harsh manner. But Lord, when I look at the Gospels, all I see is a God of grace and mercy. All I see is a God who says, how many times are we supposed to forgive? Again and again and again. And it's so hard for us to understand, Lord. We can be so judgmental. We can have our idea of how someone should act or how many times we should let someone get away with something. But Lord, we want to be people who operate in Your love. And again, this doesn't mean there's certain things of how people hurt us or treat us, and we're not talking about that. Because You don't want any of us to be hurt or treated in negative ways. But when it just comes to life and caring for those around us and loving those around us who may think differently than us, who may not believe the same things that we believe, Lord, all I know is Your Word says it's Your kindness that leads us to repentance. Not that harsh finger pointing and telling us we're going to burn in hell for our sins. And so teach us how to be people of love. Teach us how to have grace and mercy. And with that too, allow us to receive Your grace and mercy. Sometimes we can be as hard on ourselves as others. When You say, I've forgiven you. Come and live the life that I've called you to live. And we allow our own hurts and our own pains or our own shame to keep us from moving forward because we don't think we're worthy. And so, Lord, we just want to receive Your grace and love in our own lives so that we can learn to give that grace and love to others. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You're teaching us as we walk through Your Word, as we continue to seek to understand who You are, Lord. And one thing we know is that You are love. You are a God of grace, a God of compassion, a God of mercy. And we thank You for that. And Lord, we want to continue to learn, what does that mean for us? How now do we live our lives? And You're calling us to live differently, Lord. to not live the way the world lives, to not think the way the world thinks, but to operate in the way that you desire us to operate, Lord. So we thank you for these things. We give them all to you. And my prayer is always, Lord, that you allow these things to hit each of us where we're at. What is it that you want to speak to us today through these words? What is it that you're challenging us? How can we be different because of what you're doing in us today, Lord? We thank you for these things. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.